If you look with me at Psalm 71 this morning, I just want to share a brief word with you. This is the last message we're going to do this month on restoration and restore. And so we've talked about a lot of different restorations, and a restoration through repentance and a restoration of kingdom love and the restoration of our soul. And this morning, we're going to just be a little more specific to us in the restoration of the church. And when I say the church, I'm going to specifically talk about us and Lighthouse and asking God to restore us. And so Psalm 71, 18, I'll get to that in just a second. When we talk about restoring us and restoring Lighthouse, you got to go back a little bit. September 1999, I humbly and naively, with Susan and a few others, planted Lighthouse. And man, you talk about having no clue what you were doing. And I read all this stuff about how to plant a church, and I realize I did it all wrong. And and aren't you glad God blesses us in spite of ourselves? And so I just am thankful. We saw God do some good things, and we have for many years. And Psalm 71:18 was my heart then, and it is now. Psalm 71:18 says, "Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I've shown your strength to this generation, and your power to everyone that is to come." I'll be honest, at 27, being old and gray-headed seemed like a thing far away, you know. And now that next month I'll turn 50, you know, you think about it a little more, right? But here's the deal. My heart hasn't changed. What it was then is what it is now. Susan and I had moved here in 1996, and we had, I don't know if grown attached to this community is the right word. We were just tired of moving, to be honest with you. We had been in three different places in 5 years, and we were kind of ready just to settle down somewhere. And we did, and I believe, knowing our hearts, we really wanted to make a difference in this world. That was always the heart of mine. And after 22 years and a lot of victories and a lot of heartaches, I still love this community. I actually probably love this community more than I did then, and still want to make a difference. Still want to make a difference here and around the world. The elephant in the room is that the last 2 years have been very difficult for this church. It's been difficult for a lot of people, so it's not like we're like, it's just strange, all right? It's been difficult. Our numbers have been literally cut in half, if not more. But to be honest, those aren't numbers; they're people. And for me, they're people. I've literally people I've given my blood, sweat, and tears for, and so people I love and care about. And so, during that, it's taken a great deal of effort to grieve over those losses and hurts. And you understand the word grieve means a lot of different things. While continuing to minister week after week, there's not a day, and I mean this plainly to you, and I wrote a lot of this out because emotion won't contain it. There's not a day that I walk in these buildings that I'm not completely saddened about empty nurseries, and if you look around this morning, the lack of young children. It really, because that verse says, to the generation that is to come, and I'll talk about that. Numerous efforts over the last 2 years were made to keep people connected through a lot of things, through Bible studies, discipleship, meetings in homes. Most of those efforts had little participation, if any at all. And just a sense of, I met with a group of people a while back, and just a sense of family or connection has been lost, and probably more than that, even just the desire for connection, the desire to just to be connected in where we have been. And I realized a lot of that connection happened because suddenly all of you were unclean to me. I couldn't shake hands with you. I couldn't hug you. And I'll be honest with you, I'd become a hugger. Anybody, any other huggers in here? I'd become a hugger. So now that you couldn't hug somebody, that's tough. Probably, I remember one of the most awkward hugs, and Patrick, I don't mean to bring this, but Pastor Barry came one time, and he showed up, and he just hugged me. And if Barry hugged you, Pastor Barry hugged you, it wasn't just like, hey, buddy, how are you? He was going to hold you for a while. And I was like, oh, Pastor Barry, you're 80-something years old, and I don't need to be hugging you. But he hugged me. I didn't hug him. All right, he hugged me first. But just that kind of connection has been lost, and so it's understandable where we are. So I can't think of a better time to ask God to restore this church and restore us and do this work in us. I'm going to get you to turn to two passages because I think they're important to this morning. Matthew 28 is the first one. These are not unfamiliar passages, and I'm bringing them up because they're so unfamiliar. Matthew 28. So let me tell you, and I'm going to give these two passages to tell you two things. First of all, when it comes to restoration, somebody helped me years ago, Pastor Jim Simble of Brooklyn Tabernacle helped me with this. We don't need as a church a new vision. We just need a restored one. Because Jesus gave us the vision for the church in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. What is it? Go, right? And go do what? Go make disciples. Baptize them and teach them, right? And he says it right there. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things, whatever I've commanded you. So our vision doesn't need to be a new vision. It just needs to be a restored vision in the sense we need to get back to understanding this is the vision. This is the vision that God has given the church. I realize underneath that vision, there's a lot of things that will take place, and that's what I'll talk about briefly. But our vision is, first and foremost, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them. That's the vision. And so if we can just ingrain that into our hearts, ingrain that into our minds, all the time. Go make disciples, baptize them, teach them. And so let's recall ourselves to that first. And I just bring you to that passage because I want you to see it fresh again. And I'll give you one more passage, Ephesians 4. And I'll spend a couple more seconds on this one, Ephesians 4. Because Ephesians 4 shows me that we really don't need a new way forward. We just need a restored way forward. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. Let me read this. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What are they supposed to do? Verse 12, the responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. People to be equipped. People to be prepared. People to be ready. Equipped for what? Be ready to give every man an answer, right? Be ready to handle the things that are going to come in your life. Be able to be ready to minister to people. The idea is not be filled with a bunch of information. The idea is to be equipped to do something with what you've been given. And that goes back to teaching that we just saw. The disciple is being taught. And verse 13 tells us that this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son, that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Who is our standard? Let me tell you, I promise I'm not the standard. And I can't look to you for the standard. The standard is always Christ. And when Christ is that standard and we're always working every day to be like him and to do what he said. You say, Pastor David, that's a huge thing that we'll never reach. Who says, number one, we're not supposed to be shooting for that constantly? Scripture tells us constantly, be like Christ, be like Christ. And so that is my constant goal and my constant desire. And that's when we become mature and we become grown up in our faith. Childish faith is constantly trying to be like everybody else. And this, and he says this is exactly what happens in verse 14. We'll no longer be immature like children who are tossed. And what are they tossed and blown about with every wind of new doctrine or new teaching? Every new thing that comes along, I want to be like them, or I want to be like that, or I want to do that, or I want to follow that way. No. We follow Christ. That's what a disciple does. They follow Christ. We'll follow the one. We're not going to be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Verse 15, instead, we'll speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. I want to be the most loving people that God's ever put on the face of the earth. I want that to be us. The kindest people that people meet in society, I want that to be us. If nothing is ever said and if nothing is ever known of us as a church, they will know those people loved people. They really genuinely loved people. They were the kindest group of people. When you met them, you knew they were different. You knew they were walking with Jesus. That's my heart and desire for us. Speaking the truth in love, growing more like Christ, who is the head. Because here's what happens in verse 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work. As you do your part, it helps me grow, helps somebody else grow. And the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. Don't want just part of us growing and full of love. What parent would say, "Hey, I'm gonna feed half my children and let the other half fend for themselves"? You say that's irresponsible parenting. It's irresponsible family that doesn't all get involved and take care of one another. And so this is the call that we have been given in this. So generations behind us are counting on us to do what matters, and to do what matters right now. Well, let's just wait a little longer and get there. No, we can't. Working, I'll tell you, working with the youth has helped me keep centered because they have their whole lives ahead of them, and so they have this hope that is constantly out in front of them, and their hope is as big as the world. So I love being around that because it keeps my hope where it needs to be as well. Young families with children need to be reached in our community. But we have to have not just a plan. Okay, what's our plan to do that? Before we can have a plan, we have to have the heart to do that. We have to have the heart to reach young families. We have to have the heart to reach young people. You can't just have a plan for that. We could create formulas, but we got to start with a heart. And so who will invest their lives in that? And maybe just not asking that rhetorically, asking that to all of us. Who will invest their lives in that? Having a heart to reach young families, having a heart to reach young children, having a heart to reach people who are going to make it, who are going to carry this forward, who are going to carry this forward. We're called to reach a community of unreached people. If you don't think there's unreached people, you haven't really been out too much. I shared that sermon with you from John Maxwell that 53% of people in our world will never attend a church. Not talking they won't go to church regularly. They will never attend a church, ever. Who's going to reach those people? Who's going to care about them? We have an obligation and a privilege to be discipled and disciples. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you five quick things, and I don't have points under them and all this stuff. It's just very fast. I want to share this with you that I hope will help you this morning and hope will, and I'd ask you to make these prayer requests. And maybe I'll change the way I had it phrased here. They're not going to be on the screen. So I'll try to give them to you as slow as I can. The first one is this: God, give us a restored heart for one another. Our prayer is that God give us a restored heart for one another. Jesus said, "You'll know you're my disciples by the place you go to church." That's not what he said, is it? He said, "You'll know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another." We're told in Scripture, when somebody hurts among us, we all hurt. When somebody rejoices, we all rejoice. God, give us a heart for that. Give us a heart that I know Susan was able to spend some time with Melissa Christie, and many of you have been praying for Dave Christie, and as Dave hurts. But you know what's so interesting, and I'm going to talk out of turn, Dave's probably listening. At the same time Dave is going through all this with cancer and hurting, he and I are talking daily, not daily, but weekly, as we've run into each other about some ministry that he wants to do and accomplish. And so I'm just like, okay, let's do it, Dave, you know. And some outreach ministry and some, you know, some care ministry that he has. And so I'm like, let's do it. But a heart for one another. And it seems, as I've talked with Dave, as he's gone through his crisis, some of you know, as he's gone through that, people that go through crisis want to reach out to other people more. And so God, give us a heart for one another again. A genuine heart to where I can't exist without you. I can't exist without you. And my wife will tell you, I've become more and more that kind of person. I literally thrive on being with and connecting to people. That's really who I am. I got some guys I officiate with, and they've just been a lifeline for me. And I'm sorry, y'all. And one of them's hurting right now, going through some stuff. And I'm so connected to that guy that I hurt when I think about him and pray for him. And so, that God give us just a real heart for each other. A real heart for each other. The second one is this. God, we need you to restore a hunger for spiritual growth. We need you to restore a hunger for spiritual growth. That I don't ever want to get to the place that I'm satisfied where I'm at spiritually. And so that means I got to get in the Word more. I got to dig in the Word more than I've ever dug in the Word. And not just to get a bunch of facts. Man, if we're just mining facts, what good is that? I need these things to grow. And so God, I have a hunger for spiritual growth. I want you to do something inside of me that can't be undone. And then when I get there, I want you to take me to another level and another level. I admire people that go on to get like masters and doctorates and educationally, because I'll be honest with you, I'm not a big school guy. And I know I've said it before, and it's just an old tired joke, but Susan was graduated with honors, and for me, it was just an honor to graduate. I mean, I was honestly from college like, Lord, please get me out of here, and deliver me was my prayer. One of my friends said to me a while back, he's like, a good friend of mine, he's a pastor in Tallahassee, he's like, hey, David, you need to go get your master's. I'm like, please shut up, man. I don't, you know, more school, But I understand it, and I get it, and education is so important, and it's valuable. But I remember, when I think of this, and so I admire those people, and I think spiritually, we ought to have the kind of that same thing that I want to, and the idea, by the way, is not just to pile on degrees. It's so you can advance, and it's the same thing. Spiritually, I want to learn more, not just so I can have more facts and get on social media and tell you how spiritual I am. No. I want to be able to grow more, and because that's going to increase. People that are in spiritually mature and grown are going to speak the truth in love. If you ever see somebody that has a bunch of facts, but they don't have love, it's not spiritual growth. It's not spiritual maturity. They've just become a spiritual person gathering degrees. I'm talking where I want to grow, and God used that in my life, and so that we would become that we would hunger for that. That, you know, when there's a time of Bible study or something, one of the reasons I told you, I think last week, one of the reasons I got the notebooks, and there, if you don't have one of the notebooks, there's some still in the back, and we got to order some more. Grab one off the table back there, because I've started taking notes, and I just go back to those and reference those, and those mean so much more to me. I've really been digging in Proverbs lately, and so whenever there's a Bible study or somebody invites you to their home to open the Word together, man, take advantage of that so you can spiritually grow. And because now it gives you two things. It gives you connection with other people, But it also gives you an opportunity for growth. I'm going to say this. I don't think you can grow alone. Growth is going to take being a part of something with somebody else. Because if you have it all based on just what you've gathered, man, the impact of other people. I've grown in areas in my life because of people's influence in my life. And so we need that. And so God, restore our heart hunger for spiritual growth. The third one is God, restore our desire for the next generation. Restore our desire for the next generation. And I'll be honest, I don't really have to pray that personally. I pray that for us as a church, that God would restore our desire for the next generation. Some of you do stuff for the next generation, and I don't mean to embarrass her or call out, but I appreciate Darlene. Darlene is going to CB Greer and doing the Good News Club, and I so appreciate her leadership in that, because she knows, and you do too, there's a need. There's a need in our community. The kids hear the word, and there's an opportunity right there to see that door opened every Tuesday, that somebody gets to take the word and share it in a school. Man, how incredible is that? There's more than one time a week that I love these young people that I get to invest in. And like tonight, they're going to be at our house. We're going to have hangout. Pizza and s'mores. What's better in life, right? I love that. But it's not just pizza and s'mores. I love that we're sharing life with them, because we go to whether it be MOVE conference or just our Bible study. And by the way, they have been incredibly faithful for the last 2 years. We've brought our own food, and we've sat around tables, and we've studied the Word, and it's just been so incredible. And I don't know of a group of young people that have been, or a group of people in our church that have been more faithful than our young people through all this. And I'm gonna keep investing and loving. And so God, give us a desire. I know that watching the nursery is difficult. And some of you do an incredible job. I guarantee you, some of us in here would do a terrible job. But I would love to have both of those nurseries over there filled up again, because that means there's some young families in here that are hearing the word and hearing the love of Jesus and hearing the message that they so desperately need. It's not about, filling nurseries just to have space filled. It's not about filling pews just to have them filled. It's about people knowing that. So God, give us a burden for the next generation. I think we're at a critical point where there's a dividing line between the generations, and we've got to see this. They're either going to move on with us or without us. I was so encouraged to see the Passion Conference in Atlanta, and there was like 60,000 young people together in a dome. And man, that college-age students, that encourages my heart. I've had a chance to be in one of those Passion Conferences, and you want to talk about get stirred for something? Because I say to us older generation, our job's not done. And here's how I know, because everybody in here is breathing this morning. And if you're breathing, your job's not done. And I say this nicely, but somebody told me, well, Pastor David, I've already done my time. What do you mean? What do you mean you've done your time? We haven't. If I can speak bluntly for a second, I've been past 22 years. I know there's pastors that have done a lot more than I have. Pastor Barry was pastoring for 71 years. Tell Pastor Barry you've done your time. Come on, man. We there's still a job to do. And so let's, God, restore our heart for the next generation. The fourth one is this: God, we need a restored compassion for our community. We need a restored compassion for our community. I think the reason we don't have a compassion for our community is because we're not connected to our community. They're just people that serve us at the restaurant. They're just people that we meet at see at the grocery store. They're just people, we don't know them. We don't know them. There are people all over our community that are hurting. Point I'll make in just a minute, but Kofi And I talk about Kofi all the time, and my friend and my brother and my son, if you will, in Africa, in Togo. And Kofi, on a regular basis, he did just yesterday. Yesterday, he actually sent me pictures of a funeral that they had for one of the elders. Kofi has decided that he's going to reach the elderly people. He calls them the elders. He's going to reach the elders in their community. And he has whole ministries that are just geared toward community. Now, at the same time, they have church and they have little kids and adults, you know. But Kofi does this. And so what's interesting is Kofi sends me probably every week, he sends me pictures. Hey, Pastor David. He doesn't call me Pastor David. He calls me Daddy. He says, hey, Daddy, here's what we did this week. And he sends all these pictures. Here's how many people we fed this week. And you ought to see these elderly people with these big bags of grain and rice and all this stuff that they're going to take back to their house. And he says, and then we did this week, and we did that. And I said to Susan one day, I said, if we as a church had to send Kofi pictures back of what we did, what would we send them? What would we send Kofi? Hey, here's what we did. And so can I say this in almost apologetically, I guess, is the word I'm looking for. There's things that we do as a church that we want to involve you in, and so in some ways I apologize for that, that you need to be more involved in. You probably don't know that last week we helped clothe a bunch of guys at Saved by Grace homeless shelter. You probably don't know that. You probably don't know that we fed a bunch of people at the well. You probably don't know that. We did those things, but we weren't all involved. And this is where I say we've got to all have a heart for our community, and where all of us are involved. And I'm sure you could say, hey, Pastor David, I was able to minister to these people last week. And I would say this is where we need to come together to reach our community. Whether it be at the laundromat, and we've done those good things, but I don't want that to be the crux and the whole of everything we do. But how many of you were involved in reaching out of the laundromat and you met people and talked to people that you never would have talked to otherwise? And so this is why we need a heart for our community. I'm going to give you the next one because it's going to tie into this. God, we need a restored urgency for world evangelism. We need a restored urgency for world evangelism. But once again, let's not have a restored urgency for world evangelism and not understand we need a local evangelism as well. The people all around us need Jesus. All around us need Jesus. People hurting. So I'm going to go local and then I'm going to go foreign. So I was in the gym one day. And I know a young man in the gym, and I'm going to use him for an illustration. Thankfully, he is a believer. I don't know him well, but I know him. I know his mom, actually. And he said to me, he calls me Mr. Hudson, and he said, Mr. Hudson, he said, my wife and I are expecting a baby. I said, oh, that's so good, man. We're sitting there talking, and he said, yeah, we're going to have a gender reveal pretty soon. Which I don't remember that. That's like a new thing, I guess, the gender reveal stuff, you know? And I've seen so many of them go wrong, I don't know if I'd ever want to do one, but but they make great videos, all right? And so he said, we're going to have a gender reveal, and they did, and I saw him a little later, and I'm like, hey, how'd the gender reveal go? He goes, oh, it's great, and told me it was a girl, and I was like, oh, proud of you. I said, our first one was a girl, too, and, you know, so we talked about that a little bit. So last week, I saw him again, and I had been in the gym, but I'd really not walked up to the counter. And I walked up to the counter, and I'm going to use this as an illustration. I said to him, I said, hey, man, you doing all right? And he said, yeah, I'm fine. And it's kind of abrupt. And I said, how's your wife and how's everything going? And he dropped his head. And I was like, ah, as soon as he did, I answered. She was about 16 weeks long, I think, and she had lost the baby. And so I was just like, ah, oh, David, why'd you have to ask, you know? But we begin to talk, but I thought about him, and he has a relationship with Jesus, but I thought, how many other people in our community don't have a relationship with Jesus that are going through such difficult times? And I don't consider their soul at the moment. And so God, give me an urgency for the soul of people. whether it be at the gym or whether it be at the grocery store or whether it be at a ball game I'm doing. You don't know how many times I pray for people in the stands during a ball game because I know they didn't know Jesus. But God, give us that urgency and that heart once again. That desperate, desperate heart. And then for world evangelism, I mean, as we kind of transition into some stuff and we start talking about missionaries we support and mission trips and things like that, God, give us a great desire for evangelism. I know Dan goes to Central and South America down here, and there's people that need Christ down there, aren't they? Kofi sent me more than one time, "Hey, Daddy, this funeral is going to be hard today because I tried and tried to reach this person, but they never accepted Jesus." That's tough, man. Think of the Bickles with an orphanage in Costa Rica. And we've been supporting them for a long time. They went down there going to plant churches, and they got down there and realized there were kids everywhere that didn't have moms and dads living on the streets, and they said, "We'll take them in." And do you know there were churches that told them, "We didn't send you down there to start an orphanage. If you don't just stay with planting churches, we're going to drop your support." And they did. But they said, "Fine, but there's kids that need our help." They set up feeding stations where people come. And then when they come, they get to hear the gospel. I love what Kofi did. And I keep talking about Kofi this morning. I love what he did during the pandemic. People, they couldn't go buy food. And so he bought this. We sent him some money. So he bought this huge tract of land and divided it into sections and told people, "Come plant your own crops." And while they're out there planting crops, Kofi's preaching Jesus to them. It was awesome. And I'm like, "God, give us a tract of land. Let's divide it up and let's preach Jesus. I know it's not the same, but there's stuff we can do here." So for people's souls, give us the heart for people's souls. Because what are we here for, right? I mean, if we're not here to reach people and love them and show them the love of Jesus, then what's the use? What's the use? Have y'all seen that landscape company locally just says another landscape company? That's the name of the business? I love that. Well, what if we just put that on the sign, right? Another church. Another church on the corner. Oh, God, let us be more than that, right? We want to be more than just another building, taking up space. God, do something in us. That's the reason we do this. The early church, right? Do you know they took the bread and the juice often, the bread and the wine often. Why? Because of what it meant. It was all about what Christ did. It's all about this. This is what the reason we're here. As Peter said earlier, the reason we're here is because Christ died for us. And so as they were singing that, "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you for changing my life." Has your life been changed by Jesus? Jesus.